Well, we have been asking the question, how are you really? Because we really want to know, and we really want to be able to care for you so that we can really be praying for you. And we have had that question out in the lobby where you've been able to write on some cards. They're no longer in the lobby. They're actually at your seat. So if you want to take a look right here on this connection card at the very bottom, it asks the question, how are you really? And again, please understand, like, the heart behind that is it's easy to come in and out of here and not be known and be anonymous, but man, there is so much value in being known and knowing others so that, like we've been saying, so that if we really know, we can really care. And as we really care, we really want to be praying for you because we really, really, really want to know you and be known by you. So as we go through this series, continue to let us know how you really are so that we can really be praying for you. And what we've noticed, if you're here at the beginning of service, you heard Ryan even mention that of it's really helping us know how to open scripture and how to walk us through what scripture says based on the season and the wilderness that we're all walking through. Because as you write in, here's how I'm really doing, there's a lot of different seasons that we're all navigating through and we're all walking through. So we're using the term wilderness for this next Bible teaching series. A wilderness can be a lot of different things. Biblically, it was a physical place, but it was also a figurative place. And so for us, as we're walking through seasons that we might define as a wilderness, probably not literal, more figurative, we might describe that wilderness as a place that's just difficult. You walk through the wilderness, and it is a hard and difficult place to just live and be. The elements are harsh. Maybe that wilderness for you, it sounds more like it's just a place of lacking. Lacking resources, lacking understanding. We talked a lot about the uncertainty, the wilderness of uncertainty and waiting last week. So maybe it just feels like, I don't know what's next, and I don't know how this is going to work. That's a wilderness of uncertainty, a wilderness of lacking. Maybe it's lacking more on the relational side, just feeling alone or the feelings of loneliness as you're navigating through life. Maybe it feels more like a wilderness of fear and anxiety, stress, and worry. That you're walking through a season of life and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out. And it just feels almost dangerous with a sense of fear. Point is, there's a lot of different ways that we are going to pull out what this wilderness looks like. But here's, as we're going through them, a couple things that is true for every season we walk through in regards to the wilderness. The first one I want us to recognize is that it's okay to be honest about the wilderness that we are in. It is okay for us to be honest about the season that we are walking through. We're going to see Paul talk about that this morning. So we're going to be honest about the wilderness that we're in. We are going to pay attention to the presence of God as we walk through the wilderness, that we are not alone. No matter what we're walking through, we recognize that he is with us and he is walking alongside of us and leading us. But then we also pay attention to the people that God has placed around us. That as we walk through different seasons of life and as we walk through the wilderness of life, that God has placed people around us to comfort us, to help care for us, to pray for us, which is why we're asking, we really want to know how you really, really are. But then we also pay attention to what God is doing in us as we walk through the wilderness. So we're going to be honest about the season of life we're in. We're going to pay attention to the presence of God in whatever season we are in. We are going to allow people around us to care for us, and we are going to allow God to grow us as we walk through these different seasons that we will call the wilderness. So for this morning, we're going to look at the wilderness of suffering. Suffering. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we are going to be in 2 Corinthians for most of our time. 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk a lot about his own suffering and what it looked like to walk through seasons of suffering or the wilderness of suffering. But just to get on the same page, when I say suffering, we are going to take a very broad and a very general sense of the word. The reason this is important is because, one, we can sometimes, when we say the word suffering, we can just think of the extremes of suffering. And then we can kind of minimize our own suffering. We're like, well, I'm not really suffering because somebody else is going through a lot worse than I am. That's probably true. I think we could all find somebody that's going through something worse than we are. But that doesn't negate you are still suffering. You're still going through a season or the wilderness of suffering. And so we don't want to do the comparison thing. And we also don't want to just think of extremes in regards to our suffering. Does that make sense? So I want us to make sure that we understand just how general the word suffering is. So let me put these on the screen. I'm not going to read through all of these. But here's like some categories that we might relate to of, as I walk through suffering, oh, like that's how my suffering looks, or that's what I'm suffering from. So we could say these different categories like physical. We suffer physically. That could be a health problem and an addiction. That could be just chronic pain. It could just be exhaustion. There's ways that we suffer physically. We also suffer emotionally. Anytime we experience a loss, that could be the loss of a loved one through death. That could be the loss of a relationship through a divorce. That could be a loss of a job and now you don't feel like you're adequate or you're any good. There's a lot of ways that we can suffer emotionally. Mentally, we can suffer mentally through fear, worry, anxiety, the pressure that we place on ourselves, the sense of being overwhelmed. Comparison is a big one here, where we put in our head that, well, they experience this, but I don't. They're at this place in their life, and I'm still not. I felt like I would have been further along like everyone else. So we start to almost self-impose a sense of suffering based on comparison. Difficulties. Life can just be hard. And so we can suffer just through the difficulties of life, specific circumstances or situations or challenges, conflicts that arise in all aspects of our lives. Maybe even in regards to relationships or work, like we just feel like it's just hard and it continues to be difficult. And in fact, when we're suffering through the difficulties, it almost feels like it's one after another. We even have a phrase for this. You know, when it rains, it pours. Yes, I'm dealing with one difficulty and then it's another one. And I dealt with this at work and then I had to deal with this at home and then this happened with our fine. It just feels like you're suffering the difficulties of life and it's one thing after another. And then we can suffer from our past. This could be past that is your mistakes or your choices you made and you're dealing with the consequences of those and still suffering those consequences. This could be what has been done to you and you are still dealing with their sins or their choices against you and you still suffer because of the past. So we broaden our view of suffering and we recognize a few truths biblically about suffering. The first truth in regards to suffering is that it's painful. You just need to be okay saying that out loud. Like, it's painful. We don't need to say, well, you know, it could be worse. Sure, it could be worse. But as we walk through the season, a season and a wilderness of suffering, the truth is it is painful, it is difficult, it is hurtful, and it is hard. That's the first truth. The second truth is that we will all experience suffering at some level. Biblically speaking, we are told you will experience some kind of suffering, and maybe one of those categories or a different category. So it is difficult, it's painful, and we will experience suffering. The third truth I actually want you to see, it's a common theme throughout Scripture when suffering is mentioned or talked about. So let me put these up on the screen real quick. James chapter 1, pretty familiar passage. When troubles of any kind, we could say suffering there. So when we suffer, notice, consider it an opportunity for great joy. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus' words, he says, look, in this, I've told you this so that in me you will have peace. Peace does not come from the absence of problems. It comes from the presence of God through Jesus. Here on earth, you will have many trials and many sorrows. That sounds like suffering, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. All circumstances. So the blessings and the good, all the way into the seasons and the wilderness of suffering and difficulty. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, suffering, and keep on praying. And then in Romans chapter 5, let me read this one in its entirety for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Do you see the common theme through these passages that talk about some kind of suffering, a trouble, a hardship, a trial, a sorrow, a difficulty? There's this idea of suffering. And in the same context, there's this word, joy. Joy. When you deal with suffering, consider it an opportunity for joy. Rejoice always. Be patient in your troubles. Over and over again, we see suffering and joy. How in the world can we talk about suffering and joy in the same sentence? here's the image, the visual I want you to have as we're talking through suffering and walking through the wilderness of suffering with joy this morning through what we're going to read. I want you to think of the two hands that you have. I want you to think of holding suffering in one hand and recognizing the difficulty and the pain, the hardships and how difficult it is. Like, we're not minimizing it. We're recognizing it. We're being honest about the season we're in. We can hold suffering with one hand, but in the other hand, we hold on to joy. And so we, biblically speaking, can hold on to both. Hold on to suffering in one hand and joy in the other. And the joy that we hold on to, this is what Scripture calls the joy of the Lord, or having joy in the Lord. Bottom line is, this joy that we hold on to while in the wilderness of suffering, this joy is not contingent on the suffering being gone and being taken away. That's not the joy that we are talking about. The joy that we're recognizing biblically is a joy that is rooted in who God is, and that doesn't change no matter what season and wilderness of suffering I'm walking into. So therefore, we can have suffering in one hand, and we can have joy in the other, because our joy is based on who God is, not contingent on the suffering being taken away. Even though we're asking, God, please take this away. God, move me through this season, this wilderness of suffering. Move me through this quickly. We'll talk about how God answers that sometimes. But the bottom line is, we can hold on to both. Suffering in one hand, joy in the other. If we have suffering without joy, you know what word this is? Despair. This is called despair, where you have suffering that is painful and difficult, but no joy. That's despair. That is not the life that God desires for us. So we walk through seasons in a wilderness of suffering with joy. We call this hope, where even in the midst of our suffering, we still have hope that is based on, again, who God is, which gives us peace that Jesus talks about, that gives us joy that we're going to talk about. So suffering with joy leads to hope. Suffering no joy will lead you in despair. God desires us to walk through the wilderness of suffering and to do so with joy and hope and peace and comfort. So now let's look at, so how do we do that? You don't need to teach us how to walk through suffering. We walk through suffering. We are honest about the seasons of life we walk through. But how do we continue to hold on to joy while walking through the wilderness of suffering? That's what we want to wrestle with this morning. So if you do have your Bibles, like I said, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at four different passages, almost beginning to end, within 2 Corinthians. Paul talks a lot about suffering to this early church, and he highlights several aspects of his suffering, but each time he brings up suffering, he's also going to point to the joy or the hope that we have no matter the season we walk in. So as we go through 2 Corinthians, pay attention to the suffering. Let's be honest about the season of suffering we're in. But then let's also look at, how do we hold on to joy in the middle of suffering so we do not lead down the road of despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Paul wrote, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble," we could call that suffering, "about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." Listen to how he describes this. "We were crushed," say crushed, "and overwhelmed," say overwhelmed, "beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." So listen to the suffering language that Paul is using here. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed. This was too much. This was too heavy. This was a lot. Like, I can't handle this on our own. We didn't think we were going to make it through this. That's the kind of suffering that Paul is recognizing and saying, here's what we walked through. This is what the wilderness of suffering looked like for him. But there's two results that happened from this season they walked through. First result, "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned," that's a key word here, "and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again." Do you hear the hope right there? We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Verse 11, here's the other result. "And you are helping us," he's talking to the early church, "and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." So don't bypass verse 11. were because Paul had shared and was honest and open about the sufferings that he was going through, it allowed other people around him, the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters we have in Christ called the church, it allowed other people to care for Paul and his companions. It allowed them to pray for Paul and the season of suffering that he and his friends were walking through. So when we ask the question, how are you really, and we really want to know, it's because we see the benefit of it. To have other people around you that know, care, and pray, we see that as a huge benefit. So we open up and we're honest about our seasons of suffering so that other people know and can care for us and pray along with us. The other result we see this earlier on, it was as a result we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. Paul, by his own admission, said, there's no way I can make it through this on my own. Crushed, overwhelmed, this is beyond my ability to endure, this is too much for me. And it was through that that they had to learn to trust in God, rely on him. The same is true for us. As we walk through our seasons of wilderness, we walk through those seasons of wilderness and suffering, we do so by relying on God. Not on ourselves, but we rely on God and we do so daily. We walk through the wilderness of suffering by relying on him daily. The reason daily is so important here is because if we begin to lean in daily on growing and developing, and as Paul would say here, learning to trust in God and relying on him, when we experience a season of suffering, I'm not saying the suffering is any easier, but we have grown to know that we can trust in him and that we have developed a way for us to rely on him. So if you are not in a season of suffering, if you are not currently walking through suffering, this is a great time to start learning to rely on God. If you are in a season of suffering and you are walking through the wilderness of suffering, this is still a really good time to learn to rely on God. So how do we learn to rely on God? By putting ourselves intentionally in positions where we have to rely on him. Like we make that choice. Most of us, when we go through a season of suffering, not our choice. So all the other times, we intentionally choose, I'm going to do things. I'm going to make choices that make me rely more on God. So here's what this looks like. Depending on your church background and maybe how you grew up, you had different language for this. You might have heard it called spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, spiritual practices. All of those point to the same thing. These have been around for a very long time, and they're all out of Scripture. So let me put them up on the screen. These are all, again, what we would call spiritual habits, disciplines, or practices. The whole purpose of these is to make the choice daily to do one of these that then causes you to learn to rely on God. So let's go through them. Scripture, it's what we're doing right now. We showed up together. We're opening God's word. We're learning God's word. We're reading God's word. We're studying God's word. We're memorizing God's word. We're knowing God's word. And notice how this causes us to learn to rely on him. By us showing up and opening up God's word, we're saying, God, I don't know it all. So I need your wisdom through your word to tell me and teach me what I don't know and how to live my life. We're saying, I'm not going to rely on my own thinking. I'm not going to rely on my own wisdom. I'm not going to rely on my own experiences. I'm going to learn to rely on you and your word. We're learning to rely on him. Prayer. Prayer is a dialogue between us and God. He is our heavenly Father. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our creator, and he desires a relationship with us. It's hard to have a relationship if you never spend time together and talk with one another. So he desires us to have an active and a meaningful, deep and intimate relationship with him. But part of prayer is us coming before our King and our Maker saying, I need you. God, here's my request. Here's my needs. Here's my uncertainties, and I need you to help me. That's us learning to rely on him, that we need him. Community, we might call that church, that we recognize we are not intended to walk through this life alone, but God has intentionally placed people around us. So by practicing community, by being part of a local church body, it causes us to recognize I need other people in my life too. I need to learn to rely on God and the people that he's placed around me to lead me, to guide me, to comfort me, to speak truth into my life. Fasting. Fasting is when you intentionally take something out of your life and say, I'm going to limit myself with something so that I can recognize and remember that all I really need is Jesus. right? It's really almost a conversation around prioritization. I'm going to deprioritize something so that I can make sure that the main priority is the main thing. What are we doing? We are learning to rely on him as being the all-sufficient one. Silence and solitude. We put out all other distractions. It's a dedicated time, a dedicated place, which means to say yes to silence and solitude, you have to say no to a lot of other things. So by giving up that time and sitting in the presence of God, we're once again learning to rely on him. I need time with you. I don't just need answers. I need a relationship with you. John 15 tells us that he is the vine and that we are the branches. We cannot do anything if we are apart from him. So we abide in him and he abides in us. And we do that intentionally, learning to rely on him. Sabbath, rest and vacation are very different. We're not talking about vacations. Sabbath is saying, I'm going to work and then I'm going to cease working and I'm going to trust God to take care of the rest. When we do not Sabbath, when we do not rest, we say, I have to do all of this on my own because if I don't, I won't trust that God will. And so Sabbath requires us to learn to rely on God. We do our part, but then we rely on him for his part. Generosity, same concept in regards to resources and finances. Instead of me just hoarding everything for myself, we are told to be generous, that we would trust God to be our provider, and we are learning to rely on him. The more generous you are, the more you learn to rely on the provision of your heavenly Father. Service says, I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to give selflessly of my time and of myself to others, and I'm going to trust that God will use me for the good of others and the building of his kingdom. I'm learning to rely on him in these very practical situations where I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Witnessing is not preaching. Witnessing is having faith conversations with the people around you. So you are asking God to give you opportunities. Then you are relying on God to give you the opportunities and give you the words and give you the courage to speak truth into the people around you. Every single one of these is helping us learn to rely on God. So regardless whether you are in a season of suffering or not, may we put ourselves intentionally in situations like these where we are learning to rely on God, and we do so daily. Second part we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to flip over a couple pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5, Paul said, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. So he's everything, and then we become less. Verse 6, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, everything that we're preaching is not about us. It's not look at me, it's not look at us, it's not live how we live, it's look at Jesus, know him, live the way that he has told us to live. So it's a focus and a point towards Jesus. Verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So in other words, when you see Paul, what Paul would desire is if you saw him suffer and you saw him navigating through the season of suffering, you wouldn't look at him and say, oh man, I want to be like Paul. Or man, how did you make it through? Like, tell me what you did so I can do what you do. No, I'm nothing in this. I need you to know Jesus. Jesus is how we navigate through a wilderness of suffering. Then he begins to describe his season of suffering. Again, listen to his language here. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles or suffering, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, a lot of unknowns and uncertainties, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. It is through suffering that our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that, here's the purpose, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. What is exactly Paul's point here? What's he saying? He's bringing up a really important truth and a very difficult tension. The very important truth, the really important truth here is what he talks about as the light that is in our hearts. That is the hope, that is the peace, that is the grace and love, that is the salvation that we have because of Jesus, not because of anything that we do. That Jesus, perfect, God in human form, came down to live the perfect life, died for our sins through crucifixion, 3 days later was raised again to life, defeating both death and sin, ascending to the Father, giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit that now lives in us as believers. That is the light that is in our hearts. That is the light that shines in our heart. And that's what he's saying. That's what we're preaching. We are preaching about the hope that is found in Jesus, the peace that is found in Jesus, the joy that you have because of Jesus, the salvation that you receive only because of Jesus. That's what we're preaching. That's the really important truth. Here's the very difficult tension. Notice how he describes us. Fragile clay jars. A jar has a purpose to hold something with a value within it. So we all have a purpose. It's great news. But notice how that purpose and how that vessel is described. Clay? Clay is not very significant. In fact, especially in Bible times, clay was pretty ordinary. Not super significant. Everyday use. And then that word before clay, what was it? Fragile. Fragile clay jar. Fragile means susceptible to breaking and cracking, falling apart. Most likely will break. That's how Paul describes us. He says we are like fragile clay jars, susceptible to breaking. We probably will break. But inside of that clay jar is a light that shines bright. So think with me. If you have a fragile clay jar that's all sealed up, and inside is this brilliant, beautiful light, what is one of the best ways for that light to be seen? Break the jar. Break the jar. And when that jar is cracked and broken, the light is shining brightly for all to see. So Paul is saying, I'm broken, but in my brokenness, the people around me and the world around me will see Jesus through me. That's the point. So as we walk through a season of suffering, as we walk through the wilderness of suffering, may we do so in a way that always points back to Jesus. That people aren't looking to you for advice on how to navigate through a difficult season or a difficult time, but they look at you and they see the reality of brokenness. They see, again, we've been saying it, we're gonna be honest about the season of suffering we're in, but we're also gonna pay attention to the presence of God and how God is moving and working even in our seasons of suffering. So yes, we are going to break. We are going to experience suffering and brokenness. But when we experience brokenness, may the hope and joy and love and grace and peace, not just the suffering but also the joy, shine out for all to see as we point other people to Jesus. You've probably seen this in other people because you've probably said something like, maybe not these exact words, but you probably said something like, man, I don't know how they are going through this and still have a faith. Man, I don't know how they experience that and can still trust in Jesus. I don't know how, after everything they've been through, I don't know how they can still talk about the goodness of God. Like, if you've seen that in someone else, you've seen somebody that's broken, but still the bright shining light of Jesus is shining out of them. And I have the privilege of being able to see that a lot through so many of you, where we see brokenness, but through that brokenness, we see the light of Jesus shining through. One specific scene that will never leave my mind. A friend of mine lost his daughter, and so we were doing the funeral, and I was part of the funeral, and I get up and I do my part, and then I go and sit down, and then my friend, the father, who just lost his daughter, gets up on the stage. And he was broken. He was so broken. Such sadness and such sorrow, but out of him came such faith in Jesus Christ. Out of him came such words of goodness to who God is. I saw a man that was holding grief in a way I could never understand, which is such deep sorrow. But to hold the joy of the Lord with an even tighter grip, I saw a fragile clay jar broken, but I saw the light of Jesus shine through him in a way I have not seen. When we break, may the light of Jesus shine through. We can hold suffering, and we can still hold joy. We can still have hope because of the light that is in us. If you read a few verses down, you get to verse 16. Paul said, that is why we never give up. Now notice though, this is not a never give up because we just got grit and we're gonna push through. This is not a we will never give up because we figured it out. Notice how he talks about why he doesn't give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. A couple observations here. First part of this is, like I said, this is not about grit. This is not about just trying really hard. This is about recognizing where your strength comes from, which is why Paul said, our spirits are being renewed every day. So another way to think of this is Paul wakes up, recognizes the suffering that he's walking through, and says, I can't do this on my own. And then God gives him enough strength for that day. Makes it through a day of suffering, wakes up the next day, still suffering. God gives him enough strength for then that next day. It goes back to learning to rely on God every single day. And notice here, Paul is not minimizing his suffering. He says, though our bodies are dying, the suffering that Paul was walking through was taking a very physical toll on him. It was killing him. And even so, he acknowledged the difficulty of the suffering, but then he also acknowledged the strength that God gave him every single day, learning to rely on God and allowing God to strengthen him through the season in the wilderness of suffering. But then you get in verse 17 and 18, you get this idea of perspective. We talked a lot about perspective last week, so we'll just spend a little bit of time here. But notice what Paul's doing. He's taking his current sufferings, and then he's placing it alongside the reality and the truth and the hope of eternal life with Jesus in heaven. And he says, they're not even comparable. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Don't mishear me as I'm trying to explain this. What Paul is not saying is your suffering, no big deal. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your present sufferings are real. Again, he even said, like, our bodies are dying. So we recognize the reality of our suffering, but he said, but when you hold up eternity next to it, your sufferings don't minimize, but you get a much greater understanding of how great heaven will be in all of eternity, where there is no more suffering, there is no more pain, there are no more tears, there is no more sin. So holding your suffering up to eternity doesn't minimize your suffering, but it does keep our suffering in its place and in the proper perspective. So we do not ignore or minimize our suffering. Please hear me. We're not minimizing them. We are not ignoring them whatsoever. But we are keeping an eternal perspective. Whatever suffering you're walking through, again, it's hard. We will walk through it. We understand and recognize the presence of God and how God moves and works through and in our suffering. But we also look at our suffering with eternity next to it. And I even love what Paul said here. For our present troubles, look, eternity speaking, aren't very big. They feel it right now, but they're not very big when you compare it to eternity, and they won't last very long. They won't last for all of eternity. Our eternal life that we are intended to have with Jesus, our Savior forever, that will last forever. So he's helping us keep an eternal perspective, even when we're going through all of our sufferings. Last passage we're going to look at is in chapter 12, almost to the end of his letter. Chapter 12, verse 8. Three different times, I begged the Lord, if you want to underline the word begged, I begged the Lord to take it away. What's the it? To understand the it, you got to go back to verse 7. Verse 7 explains that Paul had what he called a thorn in his side or a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. It was some kind of suffering based on the categories we looked at. Maybe it was something physical, mental, emotional. Maybe it was a temptation. Maybe it was something from his past. Maybe it was just something that was constantly nagging him over and over and over. Whatever it was, it got to the point where he was like, God, I need you to take this away. I'm suffering. It has always been with me. It's been this constant thorn in my side. God, would you take it away? And scripture tells us that he begged the Lord to take it away three different times. Verse 9. Each time he said, each time the Lord, Jesus, said to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So then Paul has a different approach to his, what he called the thorn in his side. He said, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles, all the suffering that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The enemy tells lies. It's what the devil does. He is the deceiver. He is the father of lies. And one of the lies, he has many, but one of the lies is that when you start following Jesus, we gain earthly success. How do we define earthly success? Well, I would think of it as health, wealth, and happiness. And that is not promised in Scripture. It is not promised. We think if we follow Jesus, we're somehow immune to suffering, and that's not true. Jesus' own words, we mentioned it several times, John 16:33, in this life you will have many trials, troubles, sorrows, and sufferings. But take heart, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. So we take heart because of who Jesus is and what he has done, not our own abilities and capabilities. So we understand that lie, and we understand that none of us are immune to suffering. Paul, we would call him almost a hero of the faith, suffered greatly. And in his season and wilderness of suffering, go back to the word begged, he begged the Lord to take it away. God, please take this suffering away. God, please help me move through this wilderness of suffering a whole lot quicker. And what a beautiful prayer to go before the Lord and have. To take your suffering before the Lord and say, God, I want you to get rid of this. God, would you heal this? Would you fix this? Would you take this away? Would you move me through this? Would you take the suffering away? Man, pray for that. Paul begged for that. But if you go to the Lord with your suffering, the follow-up question would be, are you okay with his answer? Because the answer that Paul received was the answer, Paul, Brian, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So pray for him to take your suffering away. But are you okay if his answer is, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to join you in it. And I'm going to walk with you through it. Are we okay if he says, my grace is all you need? There's an author, I love what he poses as a rhetorical question. Mentioned it before, I'll probably keep bringing it up if you're with me long enough. Gene Edwards asked this, are you willing to follow a God who doesn't meet your expectations? So often we come before him and we're like, hey, I'm dealing with this, so God, I need you to fix it. Instead of, God, I'm bringing this to you, I would like you to fix it, but your will be done. I don't want God to meet my expectations. If he met my expectations, he would never have a chance to exceed them. So are we okay if he does not meet our expectations? But recognizing that he gets in it with us. Some people, I've heard them argue that the grief and the sorrows and the sufferings of this world actually prove that God does not exist and that God doesn't care and that he doesn't love. Man, I see the exact opposite. I see the sufferings in this world as proof that he is with us because he gets in it with us. I see that he gives us the strength to make it through each and every day. That he continues to lead and guide us in the midst of whatever season we're walking through. That he loves us regardless in an unconditional way we cannot fathom. And the most important part of the suffering is he suffered himself for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for us, for our sins, once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. Look at this, ready? Here's why he died for you and for me. To bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. He suffered and showed his love and showed his mercy and gave us his grace so that we could hold on to joy and peace in the middle of our wilderness of suffering. Church family, you can hold on to both. We're honest about our seasons of suffering, but we don't let go of joy because the joy that we have is joy in the Lord for who he is, and our joy is not contingent on our suffering being taken away. But we don't fall into despair either. So we hold on to our suffering, We walk through the seasons of suffering, but we hold on to joy because our joy is based on who he is. I'm going to invite you to, truly, it's an opportunity. It's not a have to, so please don't like think of this as something you have to do. It's truly an opportunity that I at least want to mention and give you a place for. So at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, what we read, Paul said, "We think you ought to know." In other words, we're going to be honest about our suffering. We're going to be honest about the season of suffering we're walking through and the wilderness that we are walking in. And I mean, I'll just tell you, I think there's something there. I think there's something valuable, impactful, and important with saying that this is the season I'm walking through. Somewhere in like modern church life, we felt like we had to have it all figured out in order to show up to a place like this. No, we show up because we don't have it all figured out. We need him. Remember, we learn to rely on God, not ourselves. That is his grace that we most need. And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Again, no pressure whatsoever. I'm going to invite you to just be honest, to be known, to be vulnerable, to be a fragile clay jar about the current season that you might be in. If this isn't your season, that's okay. But if it is, would you be willing to be known? Because when you're known, you can be cared for, and we can be praying for you. So here's how I'm going to invite you to do this. I'm going to put up, remember what we talked about earlier, all the categories. I'm not going to read through all the descriptions, but just the categories up top. And I'm going to go through those one by one. And if one of those categories of suffering is what you are currently walking through, I would invite you to stand up and be known. To say, this is the suffering I'm holding on to. But I'm going to choose to also hold the joy of the Lord. So no pressure. But if you are currently experiencing suffering through something physical, if you feel like you're suffering physically, however that word hits you, would you be willing to stand? Thank you. Stay standing for me. Thank you. Thank you. We see you. Thank you. If you're walking through a season of suffering emotionally, would you join them in standing? Thank you. Thank you. If you feel like you're walking through a season of suffering mentally, would you please stand? Thank you. If you're walking through a season of difficulty, that's how you would describe your suffering. Would you join us in standing? Thank you. Thank you. If you find yourself suffering from your past, would you please stand? If you are sitting, thank God that God has brought you through all the seasons that you've been in and that he has you in a place where you are fully realizing that joy. This isn't like a feel bad for not standing. But if you are sitting down, I would encourage you to look around because biblically speaking, we are told to carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here are your brothers and sisters in Christ. May you know them, may you care for them, may you pray for them. May you walk alongside them as they walk through a season of suffering. If you are standing, I am so sorry. It is hard. It's painful. It is difficult. You want to know how much longer? When's it going to be done? When's it going to be over? Why is this happening? I have no answers for you, but I have a prayer for you. Before I read the prayer and we pray together, if you're standing, would you at least acknowledge that you are not alone as you walk through a wilderness of suffering? We're going to be honest about our suffering. We are going to recognize the presence of God in our suffering. We are going to pay attention to how God works in suffering, oftentimes through the people around us. In Romans chapter 15, and I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Not because the suffering goes away. Not because you move quicker through the season of suffering. Not because you've got it all figured out. But because you've learned to rely on him. And then, by the goodness and graciousness of God, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may you hold on to the suffering that you are dealing with and walking through. But may we never let go of the joy that we have because of Jesus. God, thank you so much for the power in your words. Thank you for suffering for us so that we could come safely home with you. Thank you for the promise of joy and peace and hope. Thank you for giving us the grace, which is all we need. God, may we be used by you to walk alongside others as we walk through the wilderness of suffering. Thank you for being with us. Give us the strength we need, and may we hold tightly onto the joy of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.